And you are listening to Eternal Father Strong to Save, and you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, August the 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And as is our custom on Tuesdays, ruminations, we have with us our good friend, the Reverend Pastor Mark Smith. Oh, Mark's not here today? I got a phone call from him just prior to the program that he has an assignment with his congregation that takes priority over coming in. And so that's the sign of a good pastor, that he keeps his priorities correct. We hope to see him again, although I think next week he's not going to be available. We're going to be trying to get Pastor Gehrke in. Who is a wonderful organist, really knows hymns well, and I've suggested to him that when Mark can't come, if he might be able to come in. So I'll be talking to him this week about next week. By the way, this week is really kind of confused because Pastor Reimnitz can't make it on Thursday, so we're going to have him on Wednesday, which is tomorrow, for ruminations. And what we're going to be talking about is another easy way for you to witness to others. We've used hymns, we've used Bible passages, we've used creeds. Well, there's a liturgy that I think you're going to find quite interesting that simply by reading it, to a person who's interested in Christianity, you can make a lot of headway. And we'll talk about that on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. So Thursday, since Pastor Reimnitz isn't going to be here, we have back in town an actress from California, Chris Ann Brunsman, and we worked with her on a film. We're going to bring her in on Thursday. She is in California quite often, of course, most of her time. And we're going to talk about theology, how people think in California, and what about this film? And we'll talk to you about the film also. But today, we're going to be taking a look at Eternal Father Strong to Save. And as many of you know, that is a Navy hymn. Well, I almost would like to say it's kind of an armed forces hymn, because the first three verses deal with the first one, the Navy, the second one, the Army, and the third one, the Air Force, and we'll be looking at that. What is a hymn like this doing in a Christian hymnal? Is this not a separation of church and state that ought to be done, and we're not doing it? Well, the first thing I want to say is, and I'm taking a look at the hymnal that I have, which is the Lutheran Service Book. This is the latest hymnal that our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has put out. And there are three hymns in here that are specifically nation or national songs. One of them is called Lift Every Voice and Sing. Another one is Before You, Lord, We Bow. And we also have God Bless Our Native Land. You know that one well, maybe by memory. God bless our native land, firm may she ever stand through storm and night, when the wild tempests rave, ruler of wind and wave, do thou our country save by thy great might. And then the second stanza is even more appropriate from a hymnal point of view. So shall our prayers arise to God above the skies. On him we wait, thou who art ever nigh, guarding with watchful eye. To thee aloud we cry, God save the state. What is a national song doing in a Christian hymnal? Well, see, the God that we believe in, the God of Holy Scripture, is a God not only over the spiritual realm of the church, but also over the temporal realm of the nation. If you take a look at places like Romans 13, what's the Bible talking about that we should be obeying government authorities? What has that got to do with Christianity? Well, it all falls back to the Ten Commandments, where God, because of sin in the world, has also set up certain authorities to keep the peace. In the fourth commandment, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, we need to remember that father refers to three fathers, at least. You have your biological father. Well, you may have your adopted father also. And you also have the father of the church, which is the pastor. And you have the father of the state, which is none other than the governmental authorities. God works through the governmental authorities to keep peace. That's why we're able to preach the message of Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning without fear of the police coming in and arresting us. Or, as is happening in some countries with Christians, where radical Muslims come in and put them to death. This is not happening in the United States of America because of Romans 13. So, it is not inappropriate to have national songs in a hymnal that are always pointing to our trust in God. This particular hymnal has the four verses of Eternal Father Strong to Save, but then it also includes, it says, the following stanzas from the original Navy hymn may be substituted. So I'm going to start with that. O Christ, whose voice the waters heard and hushed their raging at thy word, who walkest on the foaming deep and calm amid its rage did sleep, O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. Wow. Remember, every hymn certainly does have a Bible verse behind it, but I believe that every hymn has many Bible verses behind it. For example, O Christ, whose voice the waters heard and hushed their raging at thy word. Remember, that was Jesus, who in the midst of a storm said to the storm, peace, be still. And it was. And then it says, who walkest on the foaming deep and calm amid its rage did sleep. Those are two other occasions. Walking on the water. Remember, Peter said, oh, let me come to you. And he came a little bit, and then fear took over him. And because of his lack of faith, he began to sink. And Jesus saved him. And then, calm amid its rage didst sleep. That was, again, Jesus sleeping in the boat while this big storm is going on. Well, we talked about that with a Bible study, I believe, where Jesus was so calm while this storm was raging away, the disciples said, you know, we're going to die. And Jesus says, have you no faith? And remember what faith is. Faith's object is always the promises of God in Christianity. So the promises of God had been learned by Jesus from the Old Testament that, yes, he was going to die, but not in the middle of the sea. He was going to be pierced by hands and feet. He was going to be whipped. So crucifixion was his death. And that was written centuries before, when crucifixion wasn't even evident, wasn't even present, wasn't even used. The Romans, I believe, were the ones that fashioned the art of crucifixion as the death penalty. So Jesus knew he wasn't going to die on the boat, even with the sea raging, so he just fell asleep. That's not something you would do if you were on the Titanic, because there is no promise for those of us on the Titanic that we're not going to drown. But there was a promise for those disciples and Jesus, because he had to go to Jerusalem to be put to death. So, what's so beautiful about this hymn is that it points to the scripture as the basis of its foundation. But is it Christian? Well, listen to verse 3. Most Holy Spirit, who didst brood upon the chaos dark and rude, and bid its angry tumult cease, and give for wild confusion peace, O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. What's that talking about? When did the Holy Spirit brood upon the chaos dark and rude? It's the very first verses of the Bible. When the Holy Spirit was over the waters and brought peace to angry tumult, that ceased. You see, the Holy Spirit was also a partner in the creation of the world, as was God the Father in verse 1 and Jesus Christ in the verse where it says, and God said, let there be light. So you don't even get out of the first verses of Genesis and you find the Trinity. So these two verses for the Navy are Christocentric and absolutely biblical. It's talking about Christ. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And of course, people are remembering how God has total power over the sea. And therefore, they're asking that when they cry to thee for those in peril on the sea, that God would answer. Well, William Whiting, he wrote verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 as an expansion of the Navy hymn, where it deals with, first of all, with the Navy, then the Army, and then the Air Force. So let me read the one with dealing with the Navy. Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bidst the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. O, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. So he does take some thoughts from the original Navy hymn, but he also expands it. Remember, it was the Eternal Father whose arm had bound the restless wave. God is the creator. And if you go to the book of Job, one of the things that God is asking Job is, where were you when we created the world? Where were you when we formed the deep? Where were you when we put limits on the waters? This is God, the only creator, in six 24-hour days, did the entire creation. And so for those in the Navy, they're, of course, going to emphasize the sea and what God has done there. In stanza two, we're now taking a look at the Army. Now, stanza one begins, Eternal Father. Guess what? Stanza two begins, O Christ, the Lord of hill and plain, o'er which our traffic runs amain, by a mountain pass or valley low, wherever, Lord, thy people go, protect them by thy guarding hand from every peril on the land. So I would say this is referring to the Army, and we know that Christ is Lord over hill and plain. In fact, it's kind of interesting if you remember what John the Baptizer talks about, that the hill is going to be made low and the valley is going to be made higher. In other words, it's talking about repentance of sin, so everybody is equal before God as poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And that's why it probably borrows some from John the Baptizer, by mountain pass or valley low, wherever, Lord, thy people go. Because it says the second line, or which our traffic runs amain, and the Army is not on the sea, certainly not in the air. It's on the land. The third stanza, okay, we've talked about the Father, we've talked about the Son, and now we talk about the Holy Spirit. O Spirit, whom the Father sent to spread abroad the firmament. Now that's referring, of course, to the Genesis account again, where the firmament, the land, was divided from the water. O wind of heaven. Now, it's kind of interesting that in the original languages, the word for spirit can also be used to translate the word wind. And remember, Jesus says the Spirit blows where he desires. So, O wind of heaven, by thy might, save all who dare the eagle's flight. Well, obviously, we're talking about the Air Force here. And keep them by thy watchful care from every peril in the air. So, we do remember that at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. By the way, the Greek isn't that clear as to whether or not it looked like a dove or that its descent was in the form of the way a dove descends. Like, for instance, a dove descends quite differently than an eagle does. Eagle is really fast. A dove would be slower. And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and entered into him. That was his, shall we say, ordination or installation to his ministry for 3 years in coming to die on the cross for your sins. So what the original author to these four verses has done, William Whiting, is used each person of the Trinity, the Father for the sea, the Christ for the army, the land, and the Spirit for the Air Force. But then it has a closing stanza. O Trinity of love and power, our people shield in danger's hour, from rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad praise from air and land and sea. This is a Christian hymn. And as we began the program, we said, what is a national hymn doing in a Christian hymnal? Because God is God over both the temporal realm as well as the spiritual realm. He has a different set of rules, by the way. For example, in the temporal realm, if you break the law, you get punished according to the level at which you broke the law. So if you steal gum from Walgreens, you're not going to get as big a punishment as if you rob a bank. But in the temporal realm, even though those sins are regarded as in a way that you get different punishments, deciding on the level of the sin, in the spiritual realm, there is no such distinctions. Just go to the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, you haven't killed somebody? Well, guess what? Have you thought about being angry at somebody? Guess what? You get eternal hell. Have you said something bad against somebody? You get eternal hell. There's no distinction in the spiritual realm. And it's a very easy reason to understand why. Because every sin is against the first commandment. It's kind of like what God said to Job. Would you condemn me so that you may look good? That's what every one of your sins does. Every time you sin, you're condemning Jesus Christ. You're spitting in his face. You're saying, I don't really need his death and his resurrection. I can handle my own life. Sin is not just disobedience. If that's all it was, then we would become like every other religion in the world to train our people to be obedient. But disobedience of sin isn't taken care of by being outwardly obedient, because sin is in reality a form of unbelief. It's rebellion against Almighty God. And when you rebel against Almighty God, there's only one way that you can get right with God, and that's by God coming to you. I challenge you to find one Bible verse talking about salvation where you contribute to your salvation. It just never happens. You're blind, you see. You're deaf, you hear. You're lame, you walk. You're mute, you speak. You're dead, you're raised. People who believe in decision theology would have to change the Bible all over the place, like in Lazarus rising from the dead. You see, Lazarus was just lying in the tomb, wondering whether or not he should come out. He hadn't made up his mind yet. And then he heard the voice, Lazarus, come forth, and he made a decision. Now, you see how crazy that sounds? There is no decision theology when it comes to your salvation. The only decision made was a decision by Jesus. Yesterday, I spent about an hour with a pastor and preparing to preach at his church, and one of the things we got talking about is what we both consider to be the greatest problem in Christianity, the greatest question. I believe all false doctrine goes back to this question, why are some saved and others are not? There's a Latin form for it. It's called the great theological problem. Lutherans are the only people who do not answer that. We do not answer it because the Bible doesn't answer it. If the Bible answered it, I would tell you. And so we were contemplating what answers would be possible. And he suggested one. My answer, but it's really not an answer, but it shows the reason why people have problems with this question. The reason they have problems with why some and not others are saved is they don't want to blame God. So some people say, well, like in Roman Catholicism, you made the first step. You did something moral. God's going to reward you with grace. In others, you made the decision. That's why you're saved. Others don't make the decision. But the fact of the matter is, according to Ephesians 2, there's nothing that you can do in order to be saved. So you can't make a decision. You can't do a good work. Nothing you do can save you. It is totally by God's grace. And God's grace is not some power source that you can use to save yourself. God's grace is his attitude towards you, where for some reason that none of us know, he chooses you. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you become a member of the family of God for no reason at all that we can figure out. So my idea, because I'm convinced that people are having trouble with the question because they don't want to blame God, here's what I ask people, and they all give the same answer. If you go to hell, who gets all the credit? If you go to heaven, who gets all the credit? And the answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. Then I ask, if you go to hell, who gets all the blame? And everybody answers, you do. See, even in your heart of hearts, you know that God is not to be blamed for sending anybody to hell. We are certainly not five-point Calvinists who believe that God only died for the elect and double predestination. What does double predestination mean? It means that God predestined who's going to heaven, and he predestined who's going to hell. We don't believe that because the Bible contradicts that. In the pastoral epistles, God says he desires all men to be saved. He cannot have two wills. He cannot, on the one hand, decide who goes to hell, and on the other hand, desires all men to be saved. So it is a big mystery to us why some are saved and others are not. But what else isn't a mystery in the Bible? Almost everything that we believe is a mystery in the sense that we rarely have something on earth to compare it to, like the Trinity. Where do you get three persons, one entity? It just doesn't happen. And so the fact of the matter is there's that one, oh boy, and it's found on cars, bumper stickers. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That is dead wrong. God doesn't need your belief to fulfill his promises. What the bumper sticker should say, God said it, that settles it. I believe a lot of things about Christianity that are not rational, reasonable. They're mysteries. I give out bread and say, take, eat, this is my body. I give out wine, take, drink, this is my blood. No amount of scientific study will ever figure out that bread in with and under it is the body of Christ, or in with and under the wine is the blood. Now, we can explain it to a little degree by analogy. The body and blood of Christ within the bread and the wine is very similar to Moses on Mount Sinai at the burning bush. Was God a burning bush? No. God was not a burning bush. But he was in with and under that burning bush in such a way that, guess what? Moses had to take off his sandals. It was in a holy place. So we don't have any problem in Christian hymnals singing hymns about the nation because God is in control of the nation also. And it is to him that we are to pray for those on the sea, for those on the land, for those on the air. If you heard just before our program, it was mentioned that on August 6, 1954, was the first bombing mission into North Vietnam. It's something to kind of remember. And so it takes great wisdom to make a decision as to when you go to war and when you do not. And that's why we pray for our governmental authorities, that their decisions will be according to the will of God, not according to our ideas. So thanks so much for being with me today on Law and Gospel. What we're going to be doing tomorrow is speaking with Wes Reimnitz. You know, there's ways to witness to people, and a lot of lay people hesitate to do that because they don't think they know theology enough. But you can use hymns, you can use Bible passages, and tomorrow we're going to show you how to use the liturgy. There's a very interesting liturgical item that I think will fascinate you. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.